thank the Grace team for that great step in finishing with one of my favorite songs, Stand in Awe of You. And we should stand in awe of God, because He is deserving of all the praise and adoration that we can give Him. When I ask you a question as we get going, and I can see I have plenty of time, how well do you know God? How well do you know Him? Now, that's kind of a loaded question, because what exactly am I asking? What am I asking you? Am I asking you how many facts and how much information that you know about God? Or am I asking you, how deep is your relationship with God? Now, sometimes you really can't separate the two. You can't separate the two questions, because, quite frankly, the things that we know about God can lead us into that deeper relationship with God. And so before we develop that relationship with God, we really do need to understand some things about God. And so as we start our series here about knowing God and learning who He is, and knowing who He is, and developing our relationship, or deepening our relationship with Him, we need to know who exactly God is, and what is His relationship to us, and why is it that we should have a relationship with Him, and why is it that we are even here and worshiping God? What's the purpose? Well, this morning, I have a short text. It is very short. It's Genesis 1:1. Now, this is the text that we usually use when we are talking about creation, and we're proving creation, and bringing the part of where did we come from, how did we get here, and we look at this passage of Scripture as opposed to the world's view of evolution and the world's view of how the world started, the Big Bang theory, which really has been disproved over the years, although it's amazing that we still hang on to it. But we go to Genesis 1:1 because it talks about our beginning. It talks about the beginning of creation. But Genesis 1:1 also tells us a whole lot about God. And as I look at this short verse, and again, it's really short, there are four views of God that we get from this very short verse. And you look at it and say, well, there's almost not four words in there, so how can we learn so much about God from this one small verse? We can, have on your outline, there are four views of God that we're going to discover today and look at, and some of them are probably going to be, I knew that, and that's great, I'm glad you did, and you'll just be strengthened in your knowledge. And maybe for some of you, you're saying, I've never thought of that before. But it gives us an idea of who God is, and who it is that we're worshiping, and why is it we stand in awe of Him, and is that really something that we should be doing? So turn in your Bibles to Genesis 1:1. It's pretty easy to find. It's the first book in the Bible, and it's the first verse of that book. And so, and in fact, most of you could probably recite it without even opening your Bible. Because it simply says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Great theology for creation, but also great theology for learning about how who God is. And so we're going to start right in. First of all, as we look at this verse, we see the words, in the beginning, God. Okay, in what beginning? Well, it's in the beginning of time. It's in the beginning of the earth. When time started, God was there. It wasn't that God began in the beginning. It's that God was there in the beginning. And so we look at this, and what we understand is we're looking at the eternal God. Now, again, you can get all wrapped up in a knot trying to figure out what eternity is. Because there's no beginning and no end, and generally we like beginnings and ends. We like to wrap things up, you know. Have you ever gone to a movie that doesn't really have an ending? You know, I mean, it just kind of, and there's no solution, and there's no, you know, it just kind of, don't you hate that? Don't you feel cheated? Yeah, I do. I'm sorry, when I go to a movie, kill the villain. I mean, you know, of course, obviously I just showed my hand here that movies are only good movies if they have a villain. And so, I'm sorry ladies, most of the movies you watch aren't real movies. They're just time spent in agony. You know, but we like to have a beginning and we like to have an end to things. Well, when we're talking about an eternal God, He is a God who always was. Where did He come from? He always was. Where did He come from? He always was. I'm just saying, you know, kids ask. I can't explain that. He's outside of time. He is eternal. He always was and He always will be. And He doesn't have anything in real connection with the relation to the timeline that we're on, because He's outside of the timeline that we live. There are no years with God. There are no centuries. There is no time with God because He is outside of that. When God formed the heavens and the earth, He started a timeline. When he started the earth, I know the sun doesn't go around here. When He started the earth and then the planets soaring around the sun, it started days and nights, and we built calendars and years, and we have a timeline on that. But God is not bound to that timeline. God is outside of that timeline. He is eternal. And again, it's something we cannot necessarily fathom, but He is. That makes Him different than us. Because we have a beginning. I know when I was born. Well, I don't know. I know the date I was born. I don't remember it that well. But I don't remember it at all. But there was a date I was born. There was a date all of you were born. On the calendar, we have this date. And some of you, I don't know, is anyone born today? I mean, you know, you're still born today. I didn't look at the calendar. No. You're hiding something? No. Who? You're pointing to someone.
Jenny Huber.
Jenny Huber was born sometime years ago that's today, huh? Happy birthday, Jenny. You had a beginning. We're celebrating her beginning today. You know, it happened a few years ago, but we're going to celebrate it anyway. You may not be celebrating it anymore. You know, I know that's not so important to me anymore. But God doesn't have a birthday. Always was. And He always will be. The scriptures back this up. In Psalm 90, verse 2, it says, "Before the mountains were born, or You gave birth to the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, You are God." So, from as far back in time as you can go to as far forward in time as you can go, there is God. There was never a time when there wasn't a God. Now again, not something that I can fathom. I'm going to have to take that by faith, and perhaps when I'm with the Lord in glory, I will understand that. I think I probably will then. But for now, I can't. All I know is I am finite. I have a beginning and I will have an end. At least on this earth I will. But God is eternal. Psalms 93:2 says, "Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. Again, terms that we don't really grasp, but God always was and He always will be. Now, I want to say that in your notes, there are more verses that I'm going to cover. I just put those down so that you can look them up when you go home, or look them up when I start getting boring and you have something to do. You can look up the verses I'm not mentioning. But so the Bible bears out this notion that God is everlasting. In Romans chapter 1, verse 20, Paul writes, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that we are without excuse. But His invisible attributes, His eternal power, His divine nature." God is eternal. The Old Testament bears it out, the New Testament bears it out, and in 1 Timothy 1:17, Paul again writes in his benediction, says, "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." The God we serve is always going to be. He always has been, and He always will be. I don't have to worry about Him leaving me. I don't have to worry about Him dying. When I was younger, I worried about my folks dying. I didn't want them to die. I wanted my folks to be with me forever. Well, it hasn't been too long ago, and the Lord took my folks home to be with Him. And I miss them. I miss them. Because they're gone now. Now, I believe I will see them again in glory in heaven. But you know, God never dies. He's not going to die. He's not going to leave you. Your earthly mother and father, if they have not, will eventually go to be with the Lord. But God is always with us. And that's something that we need to remember about our God. He is eternal. He always has been, and He always will be. Well, the second thing that we learn about God in this short verse, and this is the obvious one to you, is God the Creator. We see God as God the Creator. Now, this is where, we really are at odds with the thinking of the world. The world does not acknowledge that there is a supreme being or that there was an intelligent creation. They think somehow we just happened to be. And even though they can't prove it, there is no evidence for it. In fact, the latest research shows that even though they predict that, they say that the Earth has been around an astronomical amount of years, that it hasn't been around long enough for human life to have developed. And so, again, like I said, so some of them, believe it or not, are turning to, of course we didn't develop here, someone planted us here. You know, like we're talking aliens, you know, it's like from a different world. No, God put us here. God the Creator. God the Creator. God created everything. If you look at Genesis 1, the whole chapter there, and I'm not going to read it to you because I know you've read it many times, and you know it's it, but it talks about God creating the heavens and the earth. He did it. He did it all. There isn't anything that we see that exists now that God did not create. Yes, man has taken what God has created and we rearrange it to make things out of God's creation. But still, God created it. I hear a cute little story. I don't know who told it to me. Sounds like something Jerry would have told me, but I don't know, Jerry, if you told me this or not. But anyway, it's a scientist is talking to God. And the scientist says, "You know, God, I think I can create from the dirt a living being." And God says, "Well, okay, go ahead. And so he takes dirt, and God stops and says, and I'm saying it wrong already, I know that. And God stops and says, wait a second, get your own dirt. Get your own dirt. It's not, you. No, wait a second. See, we start with what God has created to create our inventions and our things, but it's what God has given us to work with. There isn't anything around us that God did not create. God created all things. If we go to Isaiah chapter 42, verse 5, it says in here, thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out? Who spread out the earth and its offspring? Who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it? Of course, God is asking a rhetorical question here through Isaiah. He has. The Lord has. Then as we go to the New Testament, the very last book of the New Testament, the book of Revelation, John writes this, worthy are you, O Lord, and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created. The first book of the Bible acknowledges God as creator. The last book of the Bible acknowledges God as creator. God created us. Now, I like the poetry that we find in Isaiah, the book of Isaiah. So we're going to go back to Isaiah chapter 40. And I love this because this is so meaningful to me because I've done this before. Isaiah 40, verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars. The one who leads forth their host by number. He calls them all by name because of his greatness and his might and the strength of his power. Not one of them is missing. Who hasn't gone out on a beautiful summer night? Or actually, I think the stars are more brilliant in the wintertime when it's freezing cold. Now, we don't like to go out in the winter when it's freezing cold, but when you do it and it's absolutely clear and you look up in that sky and you see the stars, God created those. I love that imagery. God created those. And the scientists now tell us that there are billions and billions and billions of stars. And some of those things that we think are stars are not stars. They're actually galaxies. Like our galaxy, except that it's so far away, it appears to us to be a dot, a star, but it's not. It's a galaxy with billions of stars in it. And there are billions of galaxies. And, you know, again, mind-boggling stuff. You know, I don't know. There's times when I will lay down, I look at the stars, and again, I start thinking, where's the end of space? Where's the end of space? There is no end of space. There's got to be an end of space. It's got to end somewhere. No, there isn't. Space is eternal. You know, there is no end to space. Just like there is no beginning and there is no end to God. But God created everything. Could I see it there? And it's so vast and it's so beautiful. But God created it. Since he created, he knows the number. We're guessing. God knows how many stars he created. In fact, it says he names them. And because of his power, not a one of them is missing. That's God. That's the Creator God. Hebrews 11:3 says, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that which was seen was made not of things which are visible. So what is the writer of Hebrews saying? God created out of nothing. God created out of nothing. If you want to to foul up someone who is a proponent of the Big Bang Theory, ask them, where did the matter come from in the first place that exploded and threw all this cosmic stuff out in space? Where did it come from? They can't answer you. See, God doesn't need matter to create matter. He created what is visible out of what is invisible. So that gives you maybe even a greater idea of God the Creator, how awesome He is that He just created out of nothing everything that we see. There was nothing to work with. He didn't have wood and stones and bricks and stuff stored up in a storehouse like I do, because I think I'm going to build this great something someday, and so I'm storing all this stuff that is now rotting, and eventually I'll just throw it away. But God didn't have a storehouse to start with. He started with nothing. There was nothing there. It was invisible because it wasn't there. And He created everything that we see. That's how great our Creator is. How great God is that He can create out of nothing. He can create something out of nothing. You know, and that needs to say something to us. And I remember Tony Evans making this point in his series on the power of the names of God. He makes this thing. If God can create this vast universe out of nothing, what can He do to your life? What can He do with your life? If He can make something out of nothing, then He can make something out of your life. And I said, that, boy, that's really cool. God can do that. You know, that's not just knowing facts about God. That's what something God can and is willing to do for you, is to make something out of your life. Now, the next two things we learn about God are things that you're going to scratch your head and say, I don't see it. I don't see it in here. Because, again, we go back to our verse, and it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, we see in this verse the plural God. The plural God. And you're looking and you're saying, that's nuts. There's nothing in here that is plural. Well, this is where it comes into the study of God's name. The name that is used here in this first, the first introduction to God, and this is how God introduces Himself to us, is by the name Elohim. Elohim. Now, I didn't think I could remember Hebrew things and stuff like that. It's pretty easy to remember. Elohim. Whenever you see the word God in the Bible, unless you've got a really weird translation, it means Elohim. God, G-O-D, Elohim. Okay, that word, that name, Elohim, is plural. I think that's kind of odd. So God has a plural name. Because it's plural of the word, and I'm going to butcher these names, so don't tell me about it Tuesday. Okay, it's plural for the word Eloah. Aloha. Almost like Aloha, you know, a Hawaiian thing. That's why Hawaiian is so close to because they have a language that kind of sounds like Hebrew. But it's plural of the Eloah, which means deity. So we see in here, even though it isn't, we don't see it with our common eye, when we know the name Elohim, we know that we're talking about a plural God. Now it's like, plural gods? No, plural God. Shouldn't be so strange to us, because we talk about that all the time in the New Testament. But we see it as we go through the creation account here. If you go to Genesis 1, verse 26, where it says, and this is talking about God creating man. It says, then God said, again, not gods. Then God said, Elohim said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creature, creeping thing, excuse me, that creeps over the earth. Let us make man in our image. But it's one God. But see, we see there's a plurality to God. So, am I saying there's more than one God? No, there's one God. And you know, when we get to talking about the Trinity, and Pastor Dean teaches us about that, then we will understand that. Because that's at the point when I'm going to punt. And whenever I get on the top, I punt to Dean. And because he's not afraid to take on those things like that. But, you know, we see it, and we see it again in Genesis chapter 3, verse 22. It says, "Then the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become like one of us." This is after man fell. "Like one of us." Man has become like one of us. Again, this is God talking, and he says the word "us," knowing good and evil. "And now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." But this thing that God is talking here, and he's using the word "us." So he's talking about plural God. And then it becomes maybe more clear in the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 is the first place in the scripture when we see what we call the triune God. Three in one God. And this is at Jesus' baptism. And it says, "After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting upon him. And behold, the voice out of the heavens said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So we have one God, but we have three persons of one God. We have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Again, we use those terms all the time when we talk in the in New Testament realm. And so if we go back in Genesis, God is telling us of the plurality of God. He is really introducing the Trinity back then, although he doesn't have a number with it. But we see that that is where we get our, not where we get our, but it's already there. It's present in the first book of the Bible, the plurality of God. And then again, in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, familiar passage, it's the Great Commission, but what does he say? He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." Three entities, one God. Not three gods, three entities, one God. Again, a little hard to wrap your brain around. How can you have, you know, I mean, okay, let's break out the egg, you know. Got an eggshell, you got a white, you got a yolk, you know. But basically, you know, that's not a good thing, because when you make an egg, how many of you eat a shell? You don't. You know, you throw it away. Well, there's no part of the Trinity that you throw away. Again, one of those things that's hard to understand, and yet it's a consistent teaching in the Scripture that our God is plural. There are three entities in our God, three persons in our God. And again, there's other verses on your thing, and I'm not going to cover them. But the last thing that I want to bring out of this, and again, it comes out of the name of God, out of Elohim. Because part of that name is El. And El means power, or might, or strength. As part of the name Elohim. So we have in the name of God, and that's why it's so important for us to know God's names and what they mean in the Scriptures, because it tells us so much about God. How many of you went through the name of God study sometime this year? See, that's not very many. Did you like it? Well, that's kind of a stupid question. If you don't shake your head yes, I'm not going to acknowledge it. I loved it. I thought it was a great study. It told me more about God than I knew about God. And it also hinted at the fact that there's not much that I really know about God that I need to know more. But these names tell us something, and Elohim is rich in what it tells us. It tells us about the plural God, but it tells us about the powerful or the mighty or almighty God. And so we're going to look at the almighty God. And I don't have a lot of verses for this because it is just, if you look through the scriptures, you see it all the time in worship. It's used, the almighty God, the great God, the all-powerful God. It's used. But I just want to look at, again, his act of creation that we see in Genesis chapter 1, the first 24 verses. There's a common phrase used in there, besides, and it was good. But there's a phrase that is used in there that tells us about the greatness of God. Three simple words. Then God said. I can't be thirsty. Then God said. You know, when I make something, let's say, you know, I like to make candles. And to make candles, you got to heat wax and put it in a mold or in a jar or something. You got to put the wick in and all that kind of stuff. And those are the things that I have to go through to make a candle. I can't just say, as I'm sitting in my chair, okay, I want a blue candle that glows when it's lit, and I want about 6 inches tall, and pump that, and go downstairs and find it. It's not there. Because I haven't made it. See, I have to physically do things to make something. How many of us can think something into existence? How many of us can say, you farmers, how many of you can say, okay, fields are planted. I mean, you can now, because what did you do? You went out and you planted them. You got in your little or big tractor, red or green, whatever it is, not commercial, might even been, yellow. That's right, it's yellow too, aren't there? Yellow tractors. And off-color tractors and stuff. Yeah, it doesn't make any difference. But you got into them and you put this thing behind your tractor that's called a drill. And either it's a drill, it's a no-till drill, or a non-no-till drill. There's probably others, the only two I know of. And you put seed in them and you drive around in circles on the hills. And you put the seed in the ground, and so you plant it. But how many of you have ever tried to say, no, I don't want to do all that today. Field, you plant it. And it's planted. How many of you can do that? Don't you wish you can do that, especially those of you who think, I got to plant. it's raining. It's supposed to rain, maybe an inch today. I need to finish planting. I'm sure you'd love to say, oh, seed, plant. And we'll do it. We got to do something. God is so powerful that he said, let there be, and there was. That is a powerful being. He created without touching a thing. That is, until he came to man. And he formed man out of the earth and breathed his spirit and life into man. But up until that point, he simply spoke and it happened. He spoke and trillions of stars showed up in the sky. He spoke and the seas were full of fish. He spoke and the ground was covered with animals and vegetation. He literally just spoke and it happened. That's how great our God is. That's how mighty our God is. That's how powerful our God is. And it picked up in the New Testament too, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. We read that before, but we read it again. It says, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God. Not by his handiwork or his labor or his toil. By the word of God, the world was prepared. And again, it says that it was made out of things that were not visible. In other words, things that did not exist. See, God can call into existence things that do not exist. We like to limit our God. We like to think that he can't do that. He can't do that. That goes against the laws of nature. He can't do that. Well, if he can speak the world into existence, do you think that maybe our God can do things that are contrary to what we see? And contrary to the laws of nature? Because, quite frankly, who created the laws of nature? If there is such a thing as the laws of nature, I've never seen them written down. But, you know, God created that. Out of nothing. Wow. That is an awesome fact. Now I'm going to close this morning with this passage of Scripture. Now, at first, we're probably going to be learning a lot about God. But I want to try to always close by calling you to put your trust in that God. And to take what you've learned, the head knowledge, and apply it to your heart. Is if you start to think that God is this almighty, all-powerful being that can do whatever he wills, and he can make things come forth by just speaking the words. If we start having that view of God, then we're going to start elevating who God is in our minds, and hopefully we're going to start trusting in that God more. But in Isaiah, going back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 40 is a great chapter in the book of Isaiah. They're all great chapters, but I love Isaiah 40. Read it, the whole thing sometime. It's just great, but listen to what he says at the end of Isaiah chapter 40. This is how he ends it, starting in verse 28. He says, do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youth grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run, eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. See, what Isaiah is saying here is those who know God, who know about God, but take the knowledge of God a step further, and they bind themselves to God, because that's what it means, those who wait for the Lord, those who bind themselves to God. Those are the ones that, even though they may be getting old in age, have strength, they have power, they have the ability to do it. You know, Friday night I was here, and there was a million kids here, at least, on Friday night, whose parents all abandoned them here. And now, it wasn't a million. I don't know what it was. 27 million. When it comes to kids, the numbers are relevant. There were kids here. And I felt old. I really felt old. Now, I was not the oldest one here. Right, Armita? She's got me beat by a bit. I felt old. Those kids have so much energy. Especially when I went out to the gym. And they want to sit on these little boards with wheels on them. And they want me to pull them around on these little boards. And they keep saying, faster, 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 faster. You know, so I'm like, and then you get four or five of them hanging onto the rope at the same time, and they're dragging their feet. It's, you know, and I look at that, I'm too old for this. I'm too old for this. There should be, where are these young people at? Come on, we need you. You know, but I look at that, and I'm thinking, okay, so physically, yeah, I'm old, and I'm wearing down, and I can't do the things that I used to. Man, I would have been able to run around and rip those kids into the wall. They would have known not to hit them. You know, they would have been quiet the rest of the night. I can guarantee you that. Can't do that now. But the promise is, when I bind myself to God, and that's just not to the knowledge of God, but that's to really knowing Him, understanding who He is. I mean, the things that we learn today are it's going to take a while for us to wrap our minds around that. But when we take that and say, I am giving myself to that God and binding myself to Him, He will give me the strength to do what it is that He desires for me to do. Now, what He desires for me to do doesn't mean He's going to give me the strength to do everything I want to do. But what He wants me to do, I will be able to do. And when you serve the Lord and put your thing, there is a tremendous strength in serving the Lord. There's a tremendous strength in being bound to God. You will have a source of energy that you cannot understand. You know, I read stories about these saints that have lived before me, and they write these books about their faith and how they do this and how they do that and how they, and I'm sitting there and say, how can they possibly do that? It's because they're connected to the God that we talked about this morning. They are bound to Him. They are waiting upon Him. They are doing His work. And when we do that, not only will we know God intellectually better, but we will know God spiritually better. Let's pray. Father, thank You for revealing Yourself to us through Your Word. And Lord, as we continue to look at what You have revealed to us about You, Father, I pray that these things would not become facts or trivia that we can recall from our mind, but Lord, I pray that these things will be sources of power for us, and will always encourage us to bind ourselves to You, knowing that in You, the Almighty God, the Eternal God, the Creator God, the Three-in-One God, that in You, Lord, there's tremendous strength for those who know You. Lord, be with us as we learn more and more. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.